So, oh come, let us adore him. Let's pray. Father, we do come into your presence seeking relief from the chaos, seeking the peace that only you provide, recognizing that we need to be more like your Son, Jesus, every day and in every way. Help us to do that. Help us to learn more about you today and learn more about ourselves and how we can appreciate a Savior that came to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, anyone glad the political midterms are over? Politics gives me frustrations on many fronts, but the one aspect that really gets me is the candidate that makes the campaign stops for photo ops. What really gets me is when a candidate stops in a factory, they stand there in the assembly line, and the people all stand around the candidate, and as they stand for a picture, and they get that hard hat on, doesn't even fit right, you know, it doesn't look right on them, does it? The people seem to say, the candidate, he knows us. This guy knows us. They understand what I'm going through. Actually, no, they don't. They aren't going to give up their law degree from their Ivy League school, right? They're, in those moments, what the person is settling for is an illusion of identification. Our God did not settle for just an illusion of identification. He completely identifies with us. Jesus didn't just come for a photo op. Jesus came while fully God, and he did not tap into any more power than we have access to, but he lived as fully human. Been away for a while. I forgot the difference between on and off. So there we go. So here's what we see in Philippians. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He made himself nothing. In the Greek word, the word for made himself nothing is the word morph, M-O-R-P-H-E. And you know that's where we get the word metamorphosis. It means change, like a butterfly, a caterpillar to the butterfly. It's a complete change. It's a radical change. It's not just a minor change. This means that when he came down to earth, he fully experienced our world, which in a fun play on words, makes him down to earth, right? That's what we're talking about. Our Savior is down to earth. And that's the whole point of this series. To understand how God came down to earth, and then to understand how that intersects with our life, real life, every day. Now, last week, you saw through the eyes of Mary, as she was so dramatically impacted by Jesus' birth. Today, I want to show you four ways Jesus' birth impacts our lives in the same dramatic way. In so doing, I want to show you how he understands our lives with a much deeper empathy than some of us realize. First, Jesus understands my daily work. I love the fact that Jesus spent 30 years in training for 3 years of ministry. We hear about 3 years in that whole Bible. A little bit of age 12, but that was just a moment. He was a student in school just like us. As a Jew, there were 3 stages. From ages 6 to 10, I don't know how to pronounce this, and I should have looked it up, but there again, lack of focus. So look it up later if this matters to you. But from ages 6 to 10, as a Jewish boy, you would go through what's called Beit Sefer, I think it's this, which means house of the book. Well, basically, during this time, the young student would memorize the Torah. Do you hear what I'm saying? He would memorize, you know what the Torah is? Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's 5 books of the Bible. That includes Numbers. That includes all the begats. Seriously incredible, right? That's just the first stage, ages 6 to 10. Jesus then, between the age of 10 to 14, became a Talmidian, which means a Torah scholar. This is when his education became far more interactive. Often in our education system, we're in for it for the transfer of knowledge. 2 + 2 = 4. The Talmidian is far more interactive. If asked to put 2 + 2, he would answer, what is 16 divided by 4? Jesus was trained how to respond with a question, and he used this in ministry. When we see him in the temple at age 12, the scholars and his parents are amazed with his ability to ask questions and to give answers. Jesus studied. He understands about memorization, hard work, friendship, recess, test anxiety, good and bad teachers. Following this, the best of the best would attend Beth Midrash. At this point, you would be placed underneath a rabbi. We have no record if Jesus experienced this. But we do know that he joined in with the tradition of the day. To ply your father's trade was the tradition of the day. In Mark 6, we see people ask, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? He took up a trade. He was a carpenter. My dad was a carpenter. Now, carpenters today, my dad used a hammer and nail and wood a lot. They didn't have power tools. They chiseled by hand. And furthermore, Israel isn't loaded with trees. So he was more of a stonemason than a woodworker. What does that mean? That means he wasn't weak and frail. He had great physical strength. He knows about backaches. He knows about smashed thumbs. He knows about pay disputes, deadlines, stress pressures, P&Ls. Maybe not. But he's been there. The genius of God was that he knew we would spend significant time in the marketplace. So he unveiled the Savior through real life. So in those times when you say, no one understands what I'm going through, I encourage you to add these three words, but Jesus does. Jesus understands my relationships too. We were just looking at Mark 6:3. Let's continue on the next verse. If you've tension in your home, your relationship struggles, this one is for you. Jesus returned to his hometown. They said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except his own hometown and among his own family. They were putting Jesus down. They were in essence saying, how could he be a prophet? I babysat him. I changed his diapers. I remember that illegitimate birth rumors 30 years ago. Remember that? He's just from Nazareth. What good can come from Nazareth? Prophets come from out east. How could this be? I love the tension in these verses because it tells me that if Jesus had that in everyday life, so should we expect that. And we do. Jesus had real family problems. I bet he heard his parents disagree. He knew what it was like to have a sibling rivalry with his brothers, James, Jude, Simon, with tradition stating that he had two other brothers and two other sisters, so he knows what it's like to wait for the bathroom. And you think you've got blended family issues? Imagine the dynamics in your family with Jesus as your half-brother. And taking the one step further, if you are a parent, you may feel like it's impossible to raise kids in the cultural waters sometimes. As kids seem to have a different worldview today, I heard one mom break up a fight between her son and daughter. The brother wouldn't play with his sister because why? He was playing video games. Yeah, I can feel the recognition in the room. The mom yelled, you better spend time with your sister. If you don't, you'll end up being 30 years old and playing games in your mom's basement, to which he replied with a smile, I can only dream. One of the challenges of parenthood, but here's what gives me comfort sometimes. When God first created Adam and Eve, he had only two children to raise, and even they rebelled. God understands our struggle with family. And furthermore, as Jesus got into public ministry, he spent 3 years with his 12 disciples. Their personality types alone were enough to give the best psychologist of any day a headache. He heard them fight and accuse each other all the time. He dealt with them pouting. He dealt with them posturing for position. He dealt with them angling for power. Jesus laughed with them. He ate countless meals with them. He experienced hard days and social pressures with them. He even experienced their betrayal, as the disciples couldn't stay awake when he needed them to pray, and direct betrayal when Judas turned him over to the authorities. Jesus had relationship issues. So when you say no one understands, add the three words, but Jesus does. How about Jesus understands my temptation? Some of you probably heard of the teenager at a motivational camp. The theme was, there are no problems, just opportunities. There are no problems, just opportunities. The first day of the camp, the boy had a problem, so he went to the camp dean. The dean pointed to the sign, there are no problems, just opportunities. But sir, the boy cried out, only to be hushed again. So as he walked away, he said, I wanted to let you know that a girl was assigned to my cabin, but I hear you loud and clear. Temptation. It's everywhere. But here's the good news. Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Do you hear that? Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to help you when you're being tempted. Isn't that good to know? You don't have guilt. You have a Savior that's ready to help you. He's been there. He's done that. He's with you. You truly will never be in a situation in which God won't give you a way out. We don't serve a distant Savior. When you're tempted to cheat, steal, lie, gossip, with pride, with jealousy, with lust, with unforgiveness, the list is endless. The writer of Hebrews repeats himself two chapters later when he says, let us cling to Jesus and never stop trusting him. He understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. I love that word, cling. Let us cling to Jesus. He will guide us through the thorn bushes of temptation without falling. Think about that word, cling, to grasp, to hold on, to not let go. That's what we are invited to do with our temptations. Jesus understands your temptations. He came into this world. He grew up as a real person in this world with the same Holy Spirit. What a gift. He understands, and he will guide you away. Next, Jesus understands my pain. I need this one. I have a friend who says to me, I found in life that the first 100 years tend to be the toughest. Of all these first four aspects of Jesus, I thought that was a lot funnier than it came off. But we'll just run that by later but with myself. Yeah. Of all the first four aspects of Jesus, his humanity, this one I think helps the most for me. Just think of all he had to endure. He wept when Lazarus died. He cried when he looked over Jerusalem as people misunderstood him. He was hungry. He was tired. He was angry. He was down. He was overwhelmed. He was so overwhelmed in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat drops of blood. He was betrayed and beaten beyond the point of recognition. He was despised and rejected, familiar with the bitterest of grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care. He was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might be healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the guilt of us all. This is the prophet Isaiah, Sherry and family shared with us recently. The prophet Isaiah, this is talking about Jesus very accurately, right? There's no pain that you can feel that Jesus doesn't understand. God is not distant. Now, I've hit some valleys in my life. And I hear the stories of abuse and brokenness while I minister to other people, and it just breaks my heart. I talked to a guy who said he had alcoholic parents, so his home was always volatile. He said, I never knew when I came home if I was going to be hugged or slugged. So it's been complicated for him to trust God. That's why I'm so grateful that Jesus endured the cross. His empathy is real. He knows our pain. It reminds me of a story I heard of a young boy in elementary school who accidentally wet his pants. Just as it was clear he was bracing for shame and embarrassment from his first grade class, a girl who was carrying a bowl of water to fill the class's fishbowl spilled it all over the boy. The class roared in laughter at the accident as they mocked the girl for being so clumsy. Later that day, after getting cleaned up, the boy went to the girl to say he was more than okay for the spilled water. The little girl leaned over and whispered to him, "I used to accidentally wet my pants too." She took the shame on herself. It's so easy in life to look at our current circumstance and to blame God for the terrible pain in this world. But some of us have judgment on God for the pain we've felt. But if we feel a need to blame and complain, maybe we should judge him not for what we are currently going through, but for what he does next. Because he may just find a way to help us in the same way the girl that helped that embarrassed boy. One of my favorite verses, chapters of the Bible is Romans 8. And there we're told that the Holy Spirit grieves when we grieve. The mystery of that absolutely amazes me. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's beautiful. Jesus grieves with us through grief. And I think that's necessary that we hear that. That's my conversations with God all last night. We were nonsensical. They were just, "God, I want to feel better. I want to be, you know, blah, I'm just ranting and raving." But even in my silence, he knows I want to bring him glory. He knows he's going to honor that and let me do what I'm supposed to do. So even when I can't find the right words, and even when the words are pity party just but me, and I just remain silent and listen to him, he hears my heart. So I like to think, and I like to know, that Jesus grieves with me through my grief, and he does the same for you. I had the honor of leading a graveside service for a stillborn child on Wednesday. He was 2 weeks away from the due date. He has a name. His name is Lucas. The grief was profound. But the beauty of that was is that they all, I know that everyone there knew that Jesus was grieving with them. I know that because I talked to them. And they know, they realize they serve a compassionate Savior. When his cousin/friend Lazarus died, he wept. Why would he do that? Well, because he was human. And death is not good. It's not natural. God didn't plan for death. We started that, right? So that family was able to look at that life that wasn't able to be lived and realize that God will use that. What a spiritually mature young couple that was. So the word intercede means simply to pray. Our God is praying over us. He's talking to us in our grief. And then in verse 28, I already spoiled it, we're told that God will somehow, in a mysterious way, bring our pain to good. Now, I'd never preached this to that couple and their family, but I know they know this. I know they know this. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. They knew that Lucas wasn't created by God to not be born alive. You were created for eternity. You were created for eternity. So was Lucas. We're all created for eternity. He's in eternity right now. And the family will be able to be a witness to those other people who are suffering, just like Jesus is our witness as he suffered I know that some of us have judgment on God because of the pain we've endured. Pain reminds me, here's what pain does for me, that I'm not God. That's a very helpful thing. It reminds me that I need a Savior, that I can't fix it, that I need someone to save me. Jesus understands. And even far greater than that, his resurrection is real. He's the God of resurrection. I frequently talk with people who are disappointed with God. They judge God for their painful circumstance, and I understand that. But if that's where you are, can I encourage you to not judge him for what has happened, but judge him for what happens next? For our God understands our pain, and his promises for the resurrected Savior proves that pain may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Because we serve the God of resurrection, the God of the today, the God of the fresh start. Simone Weil, a French philosopher of the 20th century who faced terrible pain in life, came to this conclusion. The extreme greatness of Christianity lies in the fact that it does not seek a supernatural remedy for suffering, but a supernatural use for it. I know that doesn't bring peace to those of us currently going through pain, but it does remind me that God is with us in the midst of pain, and he's been there. If it's not good, God's not done. I've had enough yesterdays with God to know I can trust him with tomorrow's. So I cling to the Lord because Jesus understands. As we seek peace in these areas of life, these areas of chaos, where do you need to God to come down to earth right now? Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school, maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's in some temptation or in some pain. Spend some time praying over these. That God will come down to earth in tangible ways because he's already has done that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for you're being able to identify with us. It's not a false identity. You've been there. You've done that. You've ached with us. You've hurt with us. You're tempted like us. And yet, we know that in all things, in all circumstances, you are there. You are experienced. And you are compassionate towards our futures. Help us serve you today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.